Well, I will share words out of Scripture on which is based the sacrament that we will be observing in just a moment. And this is, as we know, the text for the first Upper Room Lord's Supper. From Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." After giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, as we gather here today, we sit down at table with you. We sit before you and we seek to hear your words. And we seek to understand them, learn them, but most of all, we seek to let them transform us. So be at work in the hearing of our word and the word interpreted. And may they bring about a new creation in each and every one of us, so that we might always walk in the pathway of our Lord. Amen. You know, I've been a Presbyterian all my life, and it's been kind of interesting to see how our denomination has dealt with the frequency of taking communion. During my years growing up, and actually during my early years of ministry as a pastor, the standard practice, and some of you will remember this, the standard practice was to take communion how often? Quarterly, about four times a year, and then if you were really living on the edge, maybe you'd sneak in an extra one for Christmas. But that tended to be the norm. And the argument was that if you partook of communion too often, that you would cheapen it, or it would lose its meaning, it would become rote, it would just become ritual. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for communion being meaningful. But I hardly believe then, as I do now, that sitting at the Lord's table more than once every 3 months would lessen its importance. I mean, that would be like me saying to my wife, "Honey, here's a kiss, but it's going to have to hold you for the next 3 months. Because I don't want you to take my affection for granted. I want you to look forward to the next kiss in December." And so for a long time, quarterly was the accepted norm. With the exception of, and this was very rare, my church that I grew up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, somewhere in the 60s this happened, but my pastor there was pretty progressive. And for a while, he offered communion every week for anyone who wanted to partake after the regular worship service. It's a radical move. But I don't think too many people probably took advantage of it. They probably wanted to get home to make sure that the pot roast didn't burn. But I did take communion one of those Sundays after worship, and there were only two of us. But the other person was there because she had just learned that her husband had MS. And I was there because I had just learned my mother had terminal cancer. You can imagine that was a meaningful experience for both of us. And at least in that instance, I was very happy and pleased that communion was offered every week. However, that practice didn't last very long. But at some point in our church's history, maybe in the 70s and 80s, and it was probably kind of an evolution of thinking, the church did come around to offering communion and observing it more than four times a year. They now began to observe it once a month, usually on the first Sunday, to kind of help church members remember when it was coming about. No pot roast that Sunday. I'm glad that as a church, specifically and as a denomination, we've gone to at least once a month, mainly because this holy sacrament provides for our growth and our renewal, and we can never have enough of that. But also because communion can remind us of a code to live by. A code to live by. Now, what do I mean by that? And what code does this table teach us? Well, I would propose that many people, and perhaps even all people, live by some kind of a code, whether they're aware of it or not. It's kind of like a guiding star in their life. Some live by the code of the one with the most toys at the end of life wins. Not a very good code, kind of self-centered, but it is a code nonetheless that some live by. Others live by a code of being a good person. Well, that's a little better than the first one, but that covers a wide range of activities and interpretations. There's the code of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Very worthy Old Testament code. And of course, perhaps the greatest code to come out of the New Testament are the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. A code from the lips of Jesus. But I would propose today that communion and the observance of the Lord's table also provides us with a life code. And that code is found in the four words used in the liturgy. And I tried to punch them during the scripture lesson. But those are the words he took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. Today, let me give some interpretation of that code and how it might apply to us. First movement of communion tells us that Jesus took the bread and the cup. They were gifts to him. He did not plant the seed. He did not harvest the field. He did not break the bread. He did not pick the grapes. He did not crush them. And he did not prepare the wine. What Jesus did was he took that which was passed on to him from someone else, and it was given to him for his use in his stewardship. I believe the same is true of our lives. It's vitally important for us to embrace the thought of taking. Now, we've got a phrase out there, it's better to give than receive. But I think it's also important for us to have a perspective of taking, meaning that our lives, the fullness of our lives, the people in them, our time, our talents, and our treasures, all of that is given to us. They were never ours to begin with, and we are simply given them by the Creator so that we might be stewards of that. Of course, that flies in the face of our culture and in a society where we are called to be self-made, self-sufficient, pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of people. That what we have, doggone it, we deserve, we've earned it, we've worked for it, we're entitled to it. Therefore, we are masters of what we own and bear no responsibility to anyone else. Nothing could be farther from the truth. All is given to us by God. All. And so we take with an understanding that all that we have and all that we are, that has been entrusted to us. But our posture is one of taking. Second movement tells us that Jesus blessed the bread and the cup. There are some translations, and this is one that says he gave thanks. But I like the word bless, because in my eyes, it speaks more than just giving thanks. To bless something implies that there is a sacredness about it. It is to be set aside for a holy use and mystery. When Jesus took the bread and the cup, he blessed them. He took these very common elements that were probably a staple of every meal that they sat down to, but this time he blessed them and he deemed them holy, setting them apart for something very special in God's eyes. They were no longer to simply be bread and wine for their bodies. Jesus set them apart for a very spiritual meal. He blessed the common so that it might be sacred. Isn't that part of what we are called to do as well? To bless our lives, our actions, and our possessions? To see them as holy? I was working on a certificate for spiritual formation, and I ran across what's called Celtic spirituality. Maybe you've run across the term Celtic spirituality. It is a Christian tradition that kind of came about in the Middle Ages and had kind of its roots in Scotland. But what was very interesting about this tradition was that in the Celtic tradition, you bless everything. You bless everything. I had a book of Celtic blessings, and there was one for starting a fire. There was a blessing for milking the cows. There was a blessing for preparing a meal. There was a blessing for each and every room in your house, and what they would be to go throughout the house and give a blessing there. And the thought was that everything is holy. Everything is sacred. A meal is not just a meal. It's a time when we sit down and we commune with each other and we commune with Christ in our midst. A bedroom was not simply a place to sleep. It was a place of intimacy, and it was also a place where we rest and we experience renewal for God's work in the world. And so in the Celtic tradition, the entirety of our lives was to be embraced with sacredness. And therefore, we were called to see everything as having a special meaning and purpose. We take our lives from the one who created, and then we bless it, and we set it apart. Thirdly, Jesus took and broke the elements. Broken can have a couple different meanings. The most basic and common is referring to something that doesn't work. And my car is broken. My stove is broken. My iPhone is broken, meaning that it simply doesn't function anymore. But in this passage, broken means that we have and we take what is enough, and then we share it with others. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. Not because there was something wrong with it, but because there was enough to be passed around to everyone. In the same way, our time, our talent, and our treasure, our resources, they are to be broken. The implication that we are to take what is enough, and that's one of the biggest challenges in our culture and society today, is just take what is enough and no more. But to take what is enough and then to give that away for the blessing and the bounty of others. And you know, if we have a fear that giving away means less, I would refer you to God's math, God's higher math, that sometimes less means more. If we take our time and break it and give it away, our time takes on a dimension of being more valuable. If we take our talents and we break them up and we give them away, our talents grow in importance. And if we take our resources and we break them and we give them away, we will be richer for doing so. Our lives are to be taken and received as a gift. They are to be blessed, set apart, and then they are to be broken. It's an act of trust that God gives us enough and there is more left over. Which then takes us to that last moment of giving. When Jesus took the bread, embraced it, he gave it away. What would the value have been at that table if Jesus had simply hoarded the bread and had chugged the wine? What would have been the value if he had not placed those in other people's hands, if he hadn't given it away? And so it is for our lives. To be taken, to be blessed, to be broken, and then to be given away. And none of those first three make any difference until we have kind of a follow-through of giving away. It is in that that our lives find meaning. So in a moment, we are going to gather around this table. We are going to remember that Jesus, on that night, took, blessed, broke, and gave. And that those are the foundational words and actions for our observance of this communion. But they are also foundational words for our life as well. They are a code, so to speak, for us, that we too are to give thanks and to take what we receive from God. We are to bless those gifts. We are to break them, take what is enough, and then we are to give them away for the greater good of all. So I'm glad communion comes around at least once a month these days so that we might be fed by this sacrament, but also so that at least once a month we might be reminded that what Jesus did is something we are to do daily. So again, take hold of those words. Take, bless, break, and give. And let them be the foundation of your life in Christ. Amen.